Well, I wanted to talk to you guys about assurance this morning. It was like right after he had asked me, it just, the Lord said, this is what it is. God has done so many things, it's hard for me not to get distracted and just to share how just those things, but God is good. So how can we as believers enjoy assurance of salvation? And how can I know that my faith is saving faith? So what is assurance? So assurance is certainty or confidence about one's beliefs or actions. The lack of assurance in a believer, in a born-again believer, will leave us unbalanced. It can leave us in fear, anxiety, and doubt, and it leaves us unsure if we can even face the battle that we fight against Satan and his lies. And we should have assurance if we are truly born again. We as believers should enjoy our salvation. We should delight in God. And so the false assurance that the world teaches is basically that you can just do your best and God will save you in the end. You don't have to change anything. You could just be a good person. Be nice. But Satan would love nothing better than to keep us believing that, because he knows that salvation only comes through a saving relationship in Christ. And it's not by our work, it's by his work that he has done. So Jesus gave a warning about false prophets in Matthew 7:21-23. And it said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So does the will is key here. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I always used to find this passage quite scary. But when we know our salvation is from God and we see his working and his assurance in our lives, it can put that fear to rest. As Christians, it is normal to go through ups and downs in our assurance. There's times where we just kind of feel like we're on top of everything, and it's like, yeah, that things are going good. God has blessed me, and I know that I'm saved, and I know that, but then there's times that we hit the bottom, and we're just like, I just don't know where I'm at. I wish I knew, but we have those ups and downs because as we constantly grow closer to Christ, and other times we grow further from Christ at times too, because sometimes we are focused because we want to do his will, and then sometimes we are focused where we want to do our will. And so this morning, it's going to feel a little bit like a test, but I want us to look at 2 Corinthians 13:5. And it says, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you?" So in 1 John 5:13, it also says, "These things I have written to you that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." We don't have to just wonder. We can know if we have eternal life. "And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So I'm going to read out the questions to you, and then we'll cover those in a little bit greater detail with additional questions. So the first question, are you enjoying fellowship with Christ and God? And then, are you sensitive to sin in your life? Are you obedient to God? Do you reject the world? Do you love Christ and eagerly wait for his return? Do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? And do you love other Christians? So we'll get started with the first question. Are you enjoying fellowship with Christ and with God? So the Bible was given to us that we may know who he is, or know who God is, and have fellowship with the Father and with his Son and Jesus Christ and other believers. So what is fellowship? Fellowship is the act of sharing in activities or privileges of an intimate association or group, especially with marriage and churches. So let's look at 1 John 5, 1 through 5. And the version we have up here is New King James, but I ended up looking at NIV. You should be able to follow closely. It says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So reading and studying the Word is one of the primary ways that we have fellowship with God. If we don't know what the Word says, we're not going to know what his commands are. So I was thinking about this, and I kind of feel like I was given this analogy. Would we do this in marriage? So you get married, and then you go out and live your life the way you want, wherever you want. During that time, you go to everyone who knows your spouse or has heard about them and ask them to tell you what they're like. Then coming back years later saying, I listened to a lot of people talk about you and who you are, and I know you really well. Well, no, they would say, you don't know who I am. You don't know me, and I don't even know you. You know, so we can be about doing things for God, but I'll get into greater detail about that later. But the Bible is filled with commands that we are to know his word, and that's how we know him. We often ignore that command. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit draws us and gives us a desire to know him, to know his word, to know what he wants. And a lot of times if we ignore that call, and sometimes that can be in one of the ways where our assurance can decrease, is that we don't really read his word. We don't really allow it to transform our life to get into our heart, because God is about the heart. God is not about you doing a bunch of actions. He wants you to be busy about doing his work. He wants you to be glorifying him. But he doesn't want you to just be doing it just to be doing it. He wants your heart. And that's what really Christ has done. And he transforms our heart. He changes our heart. And so my prayer, of course, is through this message that if there's ways or areas that we're holding back, that God would give us new strength to give that to him and to trust in him. So what are some of the other ways that we have fellowship with him? You know, obviously you guys are doing that, you know, but it's, again, about the heart. So do you enjoy worshiping God? Do I enjoy going to church to worship God? Do I enjoy encouraging other believers? Do I enjoy knowing his word, talking about his word, praying for others, praying with others? So into the next question for us to be thinking about, and these are all things that we should see as we're growing in Christ, we should see an increase in the good things that we read about, you know, that we should be being more sensitive to sin, not so much that, you know, because before we would just sin and we didn't care, you know, and then there's times as Christians we can do that, but then there's times where God really starts to transform our lives and we start to allow God, or God will just show us, that's not right, I don't want that in your life, and so God will begin to remove those things. And a lot of times he uses trials. So are you sensitive to sin in your life? In 1 John 1, 7 through 10, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So does it bother me when I sin? If so, is it because I'm not living up to a standard? Or is it because I love God and I don't want to hurt the one that I love the most? And so do I quickly turn back to the Lord when I sin, desiring to restore the relationship? That was a hard one for me for a long time because I didn't want to quickly turn back. I wanted to basically punish myself because I felt that God was too gracious, that he was just accepting me back when I should never be accepted again. But that's the way of the world. That's not godly thinking. That's the worldly thinking. So the next question, are you obedient to God? I guess, do you see a pattern of obedience? Do you start to see more and more of you being more obedient to God? Not necessarily because you're trying so hard to make sure that you're obedient, but do you see a pattern there? And does this pattern stem from the love for him or seeking to keep his commands? And so another question, am I being transformed to the image of Christ? Christian means to be like Christ, a small Christ. So we are to be like Christ to the world so that they know who he is. And so the next question, do you reject the world? 1 John 2:15 through 17, it says, do not love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Am I dominated by the thinking of the world? Do I continue lust after sexual desires, money, fame, attention, getting my own way, getting to do whatever I want? Do I have a higher view of myself than I do of others? Do I look at things of others and wish I had those things? And do I act, and sometimes we can do this and not really even realize it, but do I act like I know better than God? You know, doing what I feel is right, not necessarily what God is saying is right. Because our own intuition is not right. It's God, by God's Spirit. That's the only way that we can live a right life. And so another one, do you love Christ and eagerly wait for his return? In 1 John 2:5, it says, whoever keeps, which means to guard, to keep your eyes on it, keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him, which means to dwell, means to stay, to remain in him, ought to himself walk as he walked. And as we grow in Christ, the desires of the things of this world will decrease. The things that once held our, just really held us captive, that we loved about this world, we start to lose that love because we love Christ more. So do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? Do I see an increased pattern of living in the Spirit, producing good works, producing good fruit, or the fruits of the flesh? This is a quick list that I think we can go by that we can kind of see where we're at. In Galatians 5:16 through 25, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, sex outside of marriage, fornication, pornography, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, evil, or envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, which is like binge parties, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, these are the things we want to see increasing in our life, of course, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So against such things there are no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, we are also to walk in the Spirit. So what things do I practice? I think a lot of times that can be a really good clue as to where we're at, is we can look at the things that we practice regularly. Are we practicing things of righteousness, things of fruit of the Spirit, or the fruits of the flesh? Do you love other Christians? This was the last question in this one. So 1 John 2:9 through 11, it says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he was going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So what happens when a fellow Christian gets upset or seems upset with me? Do I just fire back? You know, our initial response may not be right. But if God is doing the work within us, the result will be that our actions will change. You know, because we don't always know the depths of the things that are within our heart. Sometimes we think we know ourselves and thought, oh yeah, I've forgiven them, I'm good, you know, I'm not going to. And then they do one little thing and we just blow up, and we don't realize that sometimes we're carrying other things. Or we can even be carrying the pressures of this world, thinking, well, I need to be this and I need to be that, and I'm not that. And, you know, the anxieties and all that other stuff cause us to be angry and, you know, a lot of other things. Anger is one of the things that go along with anxiety. But our initial response, you know, again, maybe not right, but how do we respond? Do I grumble and complain? Do I tell others about what they've done? Do I tell everybody about how they acted? Or do I go to God in prayer, seeking to restore that relationship? You know, that should be an indication a lot of times of where we're at with God, is when something happens that really offends us, how do we respond? Do we just quickly jump back and just try to, you know, make sure we injure the other person because they just hurt us? And, you know, it all goes back to the heart. And God uses a lot of things in this world, a lot of trials, a lot of other things to reveal wrong motives and wrong desires in our heart. And I know that God has been showing me a lot of those even in this last week. So do I pray for those who have offended and hurt me? Save that for another time. So do I see other Christians in need and seek ways that I can help them? You know, is it something that's in the desire of my heart? Not initially it's like, oh, well, I can take care of that. But sometimes there's this, you know, you see somebody else in need and it's just like, I don't always have that heart, but obviously Billy does. That's more of her giftings, is she sees a need and she wants to be there. And that's something that, you know, as Christians, I don't think it's initially that you have to be gifted in that area, but I think God gives that in everybody. God has made us all to be encouragers and all to love other people. And so do I seek other Christians to study the Bible, to pray with them, to encourage them? A lot of times it can be just about, you know, I'm just trying to keep my faith. I'm just trying to get by. I'm just trying to live, you know, my life for God, and that's just enough. But when we keep it contained, that just kind of decreases our effectiveness. It we become more self-focused rather than outward focused. And I found that I remember reading some statement. I can't even remember exactly how I wrote it, but it's an Anxious for Nothing book. It was written by John MacArthur. And it talks about do something for somebody else. So a lot of times when you get in that anxious state where it's like, oh, I can't get out of my own head, let me go do something for somebody else. Yeah, I sure don't feel like it right now. I really don't want to go do this. But when you go do that and you go and encourage somebody and you help somebody, it changes you, because you're realizing, I'm taking the focus off myself. I need to put it on Christ. I need to put it on others. So what are some of the ways that I can grow in my assurance? Well, one is first to seek after God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. And then it talks about that in Matthew 12:30. It says, "And you shall love the Lord your God." They were asking what the greatest commandment is. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. This is the greatest commandment." This isn't telling us that we're supposed to love God above our strength or above our mind, but with all of it, everything that God has given us. And God is faithful. He can show you. He will show you areas in your life where you're hindering. He can show you if there is an area of your life that's not committed to Him, and it's therefore hindering your assurance, or if it's something else. Either way, commit your life to God, and He will direct you. And a lot of times when I get stuck in some of my thinking, I like to look at Proverbs 3:5-6. It says, "Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." A lot of times we try to direct our own paths, and boy, it leads to nothing but really gets a mess. So another thought too is that it's not normative, but even if you're doing all the right things and have no assurance or low assurance, sometimes God may allow a believer to experience low assurance or a lack of assurance that you may grow. There may be some area that God is getting you to grow in, and I got to keep from getting ahead of myself here. I've experienced so many times in my life where God had brought me to a decision point. And I think that God does that with us all the time, where it's not just these small little decisions here along the way, but God brings us to a big decision. It's like, here's a big decision I want you to make. And it's not initially like, should I get married? Should I buy a new house? I'm not talking about those kind of big decisions. I mean, in reality, are they really big decisions? Because in eternity, the house, the car, all those things, they're all going to be gone, and we won't have to worry about those. But a lot of times He's bringing me to that point to where I've had to make that decision. Am I going to give up this piece that I've been hanging on to of my life? Am I going to give that up to Him, or am I going to continue to carry it? If I'm going to continue carrying it, of course, I'm not going to experience that assurance, because I'm saying, no, God, I want this. I'm keeping this. I'm sorry, but this is mine. But speaking of all these decision points, the Lord had showed me something a couple of nights ago that I just was amazed when I saw it, because I didn't realize what had gone on. But some of you guys have already heard this story to some degree or another. But going back to the time where I couldn't seem to make time for reading and prayer, it wasn't a daily thing. It was a kind of more irregular. You know, I would do really good, and it's like the summertime. I'd get more excited about the Lord, and I'd start reading the Bible, and I can keep reading, and then I just start to not read, and it's like, well, I've got this, I've got too busy, I've got this, I've got that in the way, and this in the way, and I basically made other things more important than God's Word. It wasn't that I didn't have time. I mean, we all have time, because God has given us the time. So going back to that time, so the winter months was always kind of that downtime where it just seemed like every year I would just go through that, where I wasn't really praying, I wasn't really studying. I'd pray when I needed stuff. When I really felt kind of, I guess, maybe at the end of my rope, I would finally go back to God. And so I would have really strong growth periods and then weak growth periods and strong, and it was just back and forth. And so what had happened was, I remember being in the Bible study with Larry McDowell. I don't remember the timing of all the different things, and I don't even remember anything of what was being said, to be honest, in that classroom. But I know exactly where I was sitting. I know exactly where Larry was sitting. I know everything that was in the room. I could just see it as I'm sitting here. And so I remember God showing me Matthew 22:37. So it says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord God, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." I had heard that verse so many times. I mean, just like even this week, there's so many scriptures I've looked at, and I've looked at this so many times, and I didn't see that. And sometimes it's even just one word out of that sentence that's like, it makes all the difference in the world. And it just completely changes your perspective. You know, and God just continually does that. And that's one of the things I love about studying God's word, is even those times where I don't feel like, well, maybe I didn't really learn much today. My focus has not always been about, okay, I got to make sure I learned something about this today. Now that it's important, I think we should try to do that. But that's not really my main focus, because God always shows me something. He always either takes it later, or he brings something new, or shows me something that I just wasn't even looking at. So that night I told the Lord, I said, "I'm tired of trying to do all these things. I'm tired of trying to live the way that I'm supposed to." And I just said, "God, I want to love you with all my heart. I want to love you with everything that's in me. I don't want this stuff anymore." And the thing that happened was, and I don't even know if it was the very next day, but I never had trouble praying, never had trouble studying his word. Now, I'm not saying that there hasn't been, you know, things that come up all the time, but it has been a regular thing, because God changed my heart, because I loved him more than that. But not to miss the point of all that, the thing that the Lord really showed me the other night that I didn't see about this whole situation the whole time until last night, Friday night, I was just trying to please God. Now, that sounds like a great thing, doesn't it? I mean, yeah, who doesn't want to please God? But I was just trying to please him. I wasn't trying to love him. And then, because it's just like when you, like even in marriage, if you're trying to just please the other person, you're just trying, it's like, okay, I've done this because I know it's going to make them happy. I'm tired of dealing with, you know, whatever. But there's a difference between that and saying, I love them so much, I know that they need this. And I know this is what's important. This is what I've got to do. And you do it, you know, and that's a difference. Because if it's not coming from the heart, it's just coming from just trying to follow the law, just trying to do enough to get by. God wants your heart. That's what he really wants. So one of the things that I wanted to quickly breeze over real quick is we can look back to a lot of these questions that we had about our growth in Christ. So when we look back at them, you know, these are things, are they increasing in our lives? And again, John 14:23-24, I want to look at that first. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So the questions that we went through, I'm going to read these as statements. Do you enjoy fellowship with Christ? Be sensitive to sin in your life. Be obedient to God by studying his word, reading it, storing it in your heart and in your mind, and obeying it. Reject the ways of the world. Love Christ and eagerly wait for his return. Have a decreased pattern of sin in your life and love other Christians. So if we are doing all these things because we're supposed to, is it really about love? And if it's not about love in our relationship, do we know him? Again, it's about our heart. He wants our heart. He wants your life. And it's really about that. And so I want to encourage you, if you feel that God, if you know that your love is not what it should be, or you know that God is calling you to that decision point where it's like, you know, I'm going to let go of the next part of my life. Lord, I want you to be Lord. I don't want to be Lord in my life anymore. Take this and take me where you want me to go. And there's so many things that we do that we hinder that, you know. And I remember for a long, long time with that anxiety, I was afraid to tell God. I remember as a young Christian, it's like, God, whatever you want to do, I'm good. I'm here. That's change me. Do what you want with me. And series of trials and things that happened in my life, a lot of times I became fearful. It's like, God, you know, help me to grow, but don't do too much because this is painful and I don't want to go through it. I just want, you know, because we want it easy, you know. But then I finally got to that decision point again where it's like, God, just do whatever you want. I want to be wholly yours. Because no matter what we go through, he is there. He is with us. No matter what trial that is, I would rather face the trials with him than have an easy life on my own. So if you know that's you and you know that you need a new commitment in your life, I would ask that you would stand while we pray. If God has called you to make a new commitment to your life, I just pray that you would stand while we pray as a not to try to make people nervous or whatever else, but we're standing amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. We're here to encourage each other, to love each other, to help each other along. We're not meant to do it alone. So I'd ask you to stand as we pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us. Lord God, make us what you want us to be. Change our lives, Lord. If there's areas of life in our that we have not turned to you, we have not given to you, Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to let go, to trust you, Lord. Give us the strength that we need. We need you. Lord God, bring us to a point where we've never been before, where we just really trust you. Help each one of us, Lord. There's so many areas and so many of us that we are not trusting you, Lord. But, Lord, we deal with anxiety, and so we choose anxiety over trust. Lord, help us to let that go. Help me to let that go, to trust you, to know that you are good, to know that you will care for me, you will provide for me. Lord, I pray that you would give the strength for those who in their heart have recommitted themselves to you, have committed and said, I want to live my life for you. I want to glorify you. I want to be yours. Lord God, it's hard, but make me what you want me to be. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Continually be with us and guide us in all the things that we do today, Lord. And that, Lord, if there's areas in our lives, Lord, that you want to transform, continually make this message or something about the message or just you be with them in all the things that they go through today. Continually show them, Lord. Show each one of us how much you care. Lord, you're not going to just leave us just because we have no assurance. You're going to be the one that gives us strength. There is nowhere else we can go. There's no one else we can turn to. We need you. And we pray for your strength and your help today, Lord. And I pray that you would guide and direct everybody's steps, Lord, as they go about their business. And just bless them, be with them, guide them, and touch them. And we give you praise. In the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask you to minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen.